And we also looked at virtue, which maybe better understood would be excellence, and what makes a thing have excellence is whether it fulfills the purpose for which it was created. A knife doesn't have excellence unless it is able to fulfill what it's been created for. Just maybe a thought or two wrapping up yesterday as far as excellence and excellence being like Christ. And towards the end of the sermon there, we were considering how that excellence can affect those around us. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's conversation. It would be behavior. Having your behavior. The way you express yourself among the Gentiles must be honest. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, your family members, your neighbors, the shoppers in the store, they see your life. What is it saying? There was a man who came to a mission station in central China, and he asked to become a Christian. When he was questioned, he replied that he'd never heard the gospel message preached. He also said that he could not read. When he was asked how he knew about the gospel, he explained that there lived a man who had long been known as a worthless opium addict, lazy, good for nothing. The man had journeyed to a faraway town and had returned absolutely transformed. He uprooted the poppies in his garden, repaired the house, planted and tended his crops, and provided for his family as a decent man should. The former good-for-nothing said that the gospel of Christ had changed his life. His neighbors, hearing about it, came all the way to the mission station to become a Christian. And so, the gestures of the Christian life explained more simply and more potently than any argument could have ever done. So, we are supposed to preach the gospel. We are supposed to counter with people and ask them if they heard about Jesus. But just remember, all the time that we're doing it, our life is giving a message. And one of the saddest things is when our life's message does not agree with the message we preach. In Matthew chapter 23, the first 12 verses, Jesus denounces the scribes and the Pharisees pretty directly. He basically tells them, you fellas, you have a good profession, but you have bad performance. You have good profession, but you have bad performance. Jesus told the people, you do as they say, but just don't do as they do. When we're talking about excellence yesterday, this is really, really a sad commentary to have to be said of any individual. You do as they say, but just don't follow their actions. A good profession, but really bad performance. Talking about excellence, I think it is so important. Have you ever struggled to obey your parents? Because this little thought comes into your mind that if only they'd have their life together. If only they would practice what they preach. Did we ever think those kind of things? I can remember numerous times through my life sitting in the pew and listening to a preacher preach that I knew didn't have excellence. And some of those preachers preached about things that I'm thinking, you better get straight in your own life. Shows maybe a little bit who I am. I think we need to just follow the words of Jesus, whether it's your parents, whether it's the preacher. Do as they say. Just don't do as they do if they don't have excellence. And so away with all the excuses. Young people, away with all the excuses. You don't have perfect parents. They haven't reached excellence either, just like you haven't. Put away the excuses. Do as they say. And if there's an area of that they have not found excellence, just don't do as they do. We see it. We deal with it all the time. I do a bit of driving. Put on quite a few hundred miles every week. And some of that, a bit of that is 4-lane highway. And so it's not uncommon to be driving along and there goes the police. No lights on. And I'm like, really? Now I realize that there are times that they can, if they are trying to sneak into a situation and they don't want to express their presence, they'll keep their lights off, and there is some legality that they can do that. But you know, the truth is almost every time. There may be two policemen sitting in the car, and you can see they're just chatting back and forth and driving along. I don't think they're going after anybody. I don't think they're sneaking into any situation. And I'm like, you really want me to listen to you? Listen, let's simply accept the fact. Jesus is saying today, to me, go for excellence in your life. So that people can look at your life and they can say what he says and what he does. They're the same. And let's not get this big hiccup over the fact that some people say and they don't do. When I was going to the Christian Day School, my father was a bus driver for the Christian Day School, and so I had the privilege from first grade on up through most of my 6 years that I went to the Christian Day School to ride on the bus with my dad from the start when he picked the first one up till the end when he dropped us all off at school. Again, when he picked us up at the end of school till we went home. I appreciated my dad. He was a good bus driver. Anyhow, one day we were to train a new relief driver, so that when my dad couldn't drive, we had a relief driver. And it was a gentleman in our church, so I knew this gentleman. He's actually a neighbor, nice neighbor. And so my dad said that I should go with him when he goes the route in his pickup truck just to learn where all the stops are. I go with him and tell him which place he needs to stop. And so he dropped in, I jumped in his pickup with him, and here his youngest daughter was with him, and she was maybe 5 years old. And so we go, and he was the kind of fellow that was jolly, and he would pull, I'd say, that place there we stop. He would pull up. He would make the sound of screeching brakes. He would open up the door. Good morning, good morning. It was interesting and fun. After we got to the school and dropped all the students off, as it were, we stopped at the convenience store, and he bought a bag of chips. And he put this bag of chips between him and his daughter. And he opened the bag and he stuck his hand in there and he got a big handful of chips. And he started munching on these chips. And his 5-year-old daughter reached her little hand into the bag of chips and got a few chips. Oh, don't take too many. And so he's munching on his big handful and she's munching on a few. And of course, I take some, and I'm not sure what to think now. How many should I take? After a while, he's done munching his big handful, and he sticks that back in again, and he brings another handful. He's munching. She takes her little hand into the bag and gets a few. Oh, don't take too many. And after a while, I'm thinking, good profession, poor performance. So, highlighting the need that let's purpose. If you wonder, if you ever stop and ask yourself the question, I wonder what God's will is for me. Here's one thing. Let's go after this thing with all we got. Good profession and good performance. Okay. Let's catch up on a few more things here. Let me put this on the board again because we're going to refer to it. General faith. Salvation. Fellowship. Just a suggestion for you. If you are involved in any kind of ministry opportunities or neighbors where you're preaching the gospel and you get the privilege to have a Bible study with someone, I would just suggest to you, here is a good step-by-step, organized, biblical way of leading somebody through to a full salvation. Not just salvation, but what it means to have fellowship with God, what it means to follow in obedience, what it means to make Him Lord. Here is a verse, almost a verse-by-verse outline for you to use as a ministry tool, practical faith. What it means for that faith to live out in a practical way. I would like to also put this other list up here. So we have faith, which is the foundation. We have virtue. I'm going to put excellence there. And then we have temperance, knowledge. Temperance, but I'm going to use self-control. And we got patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. I'm sorry, you ladies are not brotherly. You're not going to be able to see this bottom. But you have it in your Bibles. And charity, I could put love there. Now, there's been a lot of discussion with Bible scholars about this lineup, whether or not, was this kind of random? Did Peter just kind of put a random list together? Actually, he didn't. This is precisely put together in a non-haphazard way. So we have faith, which we consider that it is the foundation. We have excellence. We have knowledge. You're going to have a hard time expressing your faith if it's not done in excellence. People aren't going to be impressed with your faith if it's not done in excellence. You're going to have a hard time having excellence if you don't have knowledge. Who is Jesus? If we don't study our Bibles, how are we going to have excellence in this faith? If we have no self-control, I can tell you right now, you're going to have a hard time getting knowledge because you're going to start reading your Bible in the morning and your cell phone's going to ring or a text is going to come in and you're going to pay attention to your text if you have no self-control. If you never learn patience, you're going to have a hard time working through any of these. If you don't have godliness, God-likeness, and the list goes on and on, you are not going to be able to have charity and brotherly kindness, that true brotherhood, care, and love for humanity in the world, if these things aren't in place. And so it's not just a haphazard list. It's put together beautifully, I believe, very insightful by the Holy Spirit. If we get no further, then the basic tenets of the faith. You know, we have plenty of preachers out there that ain't going to take a lot of time on preaching on some of these things. They will spend every Sunday morning preaching on general faith and salvation and maybe fellowship. But obedience, lordship, and some of those things, they're not too concerned about. The Bible says, my Bible says, that just considering the general faith, just the general faith in salvation, if we don't get any further than that, the Bible here in 2 Peter chapter 1 says we are short-sighted. I think before we go any further, we ought to just read through that passage again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, besides your initial salvation, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know Christ. But he that lacketh these things, this list on the your left side on the board, on the left side of the board, if you are lacking these things, he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He's blind. He cannot see afar. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We will be short-sighted. Our comprehension of what God wants will be very narrow. Understanding God's will, understanding what he wants for us will be very narrow if those things are not in our life and they abound. Really, if you do these things, faith, yes, excellence, yes, knowledge, yes, self-control, yes, patience, yes, godliness, yes, brotherly love, yes, charity, yes, the Bible says you will never fall, you will never stumble, you will never err into sin. That's pretty exciting. It's through neglect. The Bible says it's through neglect that we fall into sin. I have a daughter that lives in Pennsylvania, but it's 3 hours north. We have a church that we had started there. We had more than started the church. A number of families from our congregation moved up there. And then the one young man comes back, grabs my daughter, starts a courtship, and moves her 3 hours north. And then I wondered, did I want to start that congregation? Anyhow, it is totally fine, 3 hours north. It's a little bit more of a depressing area. It's not quite as productive. A lot of the farms have, the farmers have given up. They've stopped farming. Some of them have stopped farming their land. And it's just kind of growing up. But it is not unusual to be driving on those roads and to find these barns that aren't being used. And they haven't been repaired. Nothing has been done to them. And guess what's happening? They're just falling in. The roof is caving in. The barns are caving in. They're falling together. And there they sit. I think it's a good description that if we are not going to, if we're going to be satisfied to stop right here, we have faith in God. We know who God is. I've been born again. If we stop there, we don't add excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. I think that's what the scripture is saying. Your life is going to cave in. People are going to look at you and say you're a Christian? And that's the way you act? I have no respect for you. Our lives cave in. And so the Bible here tells us that these things must be in and they must abound. Okay, let us consider knowledge today. So we have faith, we have excellence, and we have knowledge. So all of us today are probably familiar with GPS's, global positioning systems, and of course they're a very useful tool. I think it's going to make you folks lazy. This generation here is going to get lazy. It was back in the day where we didn't have GPS's. We had the map, and we had to trace where we're going. I know of a person, a young lady, there's no reflection on young ladies, because I don't think the young men are a whole lot different, but this happened to be a young lady, that she uses the GPS every time if she's just going to the neighbor. It's just habit. Punch it in. And she has claimed that within 2 miles away from home, she has to be careful. She might not be able to. She has become so accustomed to using the GPS to go from point A to point B that she doesn't get very far away from home and she needs her GPS to get back home again. But nevertheless, as much as I think it's going to cripple us, just like our cell phones, we can punch in all the numbers. I used to have most of the brothers in church, their numbers memorized. Today, I'm going to be honest, I'm just like you. There's only a few of them that I have memorized anymore. I got to go find them in my contacts. I think those kind of things could cripple us. But one thing I'm going to tell you is that even more so than probably us, memorize scripture. Keep that mind working. We have so many conveniences today that are giving us a mindless bunch of people who don't have to think anymore, and their brains are going to become like sponges. Sponges, is that right? Anyhow, not as useful. They'll start shrinking. Memorize the word. Anyhow, GPSs, they are so important. They're connected to a bunch of satellites out there, and because they're connected to those satellites out there, they can give it specific detail on where I am right now. If I had a GPS on me, it would zero in that I am right here on the corner of these two roads right here. And then if you load maps into them, then you can buy detail from one point to the next point. It'll give you detail. Turn here, turn there, turn here, turn there. Very nice. Very convenient. Now, Peter didn't know much about GPS, global positioning systems, as we have today. But one thing he did know is the need to have a proper understanding of God. Proper understanding of God. We're only safe in our turns and in our decisions that we make in our lives as our connectedness with Jesus Christ. We're only safe as safe. So, add to your virtue capturing the heart of Christ, or capturing the heart for Christ. Virtue, capturing the heart for Christ. Add to that knowledge informing the heart about Christ. Do you get it? Virtue is capturing the heart for Christ. Knowledge is informing the heart for Christ or about Christ. Christopher Green says, and he had a commentary about knowledge, it's knowledge is information about Jesus Christ and what pleases Him. So when we look at our word knowledge there, he would say it's information about Jesus Christ and what pleases Him. John Brown, in his commentary, said that knowledge means making a distinction, not only between what is true and what is false, but also between right and wrong, what is becoming and what is not becoming, what is advantageous and what is hurtful. Isn't that important to find out? Though a man or woman long with all their heart to be more like Jesus, and we sing the song, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee," if he doesn't know Christ, he's going to have a hard time being like Christ. So this word knowledge is, again, as I said, the definite article, the, would have been there in the original language. All we have to do is get out our Vine's dictionary of Greek words, and we can soon find out exactly what it means. This is a narrow knowledge. This is not filling my mind, and we have that opportunity today with I don't know how many of you spend any time on the internet. I spend no time on the internet. I don't have the internet. How many of you spend time on the internet? There is such a wealth of knowledge out there. But that's not what it's talking about. You can have all that knowledge. Though I have all knowledge, but I don't have love. Though I have all knowledge, but I don't have this Christ understanding of Christ and His will for my life, then it's fruitless. We need a Christ-centered worldview. You're not going to get that if you're browsing the internet. You need a Christ-centered worldview. The glasses that you look at life through, the worldview out there needs to come from a biblical understanding of who Jesus is and His will for my life. There's a whole lot more, you know, you hear this little phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's kind of a nice little cliche, you know, WWJD. It's actually more than that. That's not good enough. What would Jesus do here? It is rather, what is Jesus Christ like? What He would do. Yeah, it goes further than that, though. What He is like, what He has done, what He has said, what is He doing on the earth today? What role does He wish me to take? What kind of a person does He wish me to become? How does He wish me to view temporal things? How does He wish me to view eternal things? And what will really matter in the end? And what is it that will really matter in the end when I stand before Him as the judge of the whole earth? Those are things you're not going to get. Not going to get. Very little of that are you going to get from browsing through the world's information. Actually, if we're dead serious in saying, if I don't get this, and I don't get these things by abundance in my life, the Bible says that I'm blind, I can't see afar, I'm going to stumble and fall. Then it is absolutely essential that we become students of the Bible. There was a young man who was fooling around in some dangerous current on a river, and he got swept away, and as he comes, he's tired, he couldn't fight his battle anymore to get out of the water, he's floating down through, he's screaming for help, and this man up on the bridge heard it, and he runs down, and he wades into the water. As he comes passing by, he grabs him by the arm and pulls him out. Was that young man ever excited and thankful? He couldn't thank him enough. And he was always thankful for him. But one day, this young man got in trouble with the law. And as it goes, he went to court. And as he's sitting there in court, waiting for the judge to come in, he was totally flabbergasted. The judge is the man that rescued me out of the water. And so he's like, boy, I got a good coming my way today. This man saved my life then, he'll save my life today. And when the judge gave the sentence of how many years in prison, he said, Your Honor, he said, you were the man that saved me. I didn't expect to get this kind of a sentence. And the judge said, yesterday, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge. Just because Jesus saved us, we need to go on and abound in these things. Turn with me to Matthew 25. It's absolutely essential that we take time to peruse the Bible, learning to know the Word of God. Here in Matthew 25, and I don't know how much we're going to read, try to read only a couple of verses here. Matthew 25, verse 24, watch this. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed.
Do you think his perception of who God was right? Do you think his perception of who this master was right? I don't think he knew the master. I don't think he knew the characteristic of the master. I think he had a very warped idea of who the master was. And so what was his response? And I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Though he hath not served him, and he pretends that he knew him, but if he had known him, he would have had a true affection for him. He would have had faith in him and would have observed his commands. And he would also have appeared altogether lovely to him and of an amiable character and not in such a light as he represents him, which makes it a clear case that he was ignorant of him. Or he would have never said that he was an hard, severe or austere man. One very difficult of being pleased, cruel and uncompassionate to his servants, unjustly withholding from them what was due unto them, and rigorously exacting service that could not be performed by them. All which is the reverse of Christ's true character, who accepts of the meanest services of his people, and takes what is done, though ever so little, as even a cup of cold water given to the least of his disciples, as done to himself, is merciful, is compassionate, both to the bodies and souls of men, and is unrighteous to forget any labor of love shown to him or his, and makes his strength perfect in the weakness of his servants, and his grace always to be sufficient for them. Do we know God? We got to study our Bibles. We got to get to know who Christ is. This fellow had a very warped idea, and it really came back to bite him. J.I. Packer says, disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded. Isn't that what we read there at the end of this list of things? If these things be in you, they'll make you neither barren nor unfruitful. But if they're not in you, you're short-sighted. And that means you're blind. J.I. Packer says, we disregard the study of God. We sentence. You know, when the judge hits the table with the gavel, the sentence is given. You sentence yourself by disregarding the study of God. A.W. Tozer says, all things else being equal, the destiny of a man or nation may safely be predicted from the idea of God which that man or nation holds. Your idea of God will determine how you're going to live your life. We're talking about knowledge. We're talking about learning to know Jesus and his will for our life. While Rome held to her faith in the stern old gods of the Parthian, she remained an iron kingdom. But when Rome began to think loosely about their God, she began to rot inwardly, and she never stopped rotting till she came to the ground. So it is for the Christian. If we understand who God is, we understand who Jesus is, we understand his will for our lives, it's going to do a lot for us. The hymn that we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, was written by Thomas Chisholm, I don't know how you say his last name. He was born Lincoln-like in a log cabin in Kentucky. Quite a few are from Kentucky here. So this song was born out of Kentucky. As a young adult, he was converted by the evangelist H.C. Morrison. But Thomas's health was unstable, and he alternated between bouts of illness and gainful employment, in which he did everything from journalism to insurance to evangelistic work. Through all the ups and downs, he discovered new blessings from God every morning. Lamentations became precious to him, and because of that, he wrote the hymn after 30 years of serving God. The precious promises of God. Here was a man. I don't know the man. All I do know is that he was able to gather the precious promises of God from the Bible. And he wrote the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? Of Him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for you and I is that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That is a good, deep, wide, broad understanding in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And it goes on to say of how He raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a prayer from Paul on us receiving knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, would you mind turning there with me? And verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I'm here to tell you, you will never graduate out of this school of learning to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It passes knowledge. So keep digging. That you might be filled with all the fullness. That's excellence. The fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. Also, hear the apostles cry in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Socrates had a devoted follower. And one day this young man who was so devoted in following Socrates, came to him and said, Socrates, what is the best way to acquire knowledge? How do I acquire knowledge? Socrates responded by saying, come with me. And he led him to a river. And when he got the river, he got the man and he stuck his head under the water, and this man needed breath and he's struggling to try to get out of Socrates. He held him down until he knew it's time to let him come out of the water again. He comes out gasping for air. And Socrates then asked, when you were drowning, what one thing did you want most of all? He's gasping. He said, I wanted air. And Socrates said, when you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, then you'll get it. Then you'll get it. Let's talk about Bible reading just a little bit. So how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are like me, my tendency? If I don't read my Bible with purpose, you set your alarm so that I have 15 minutes to pray, I have 15 minutes to read my Bible, and so I know I got to get to it, so I grab it. Oh, where am I going to read this morning? So I flip open the Bible, and I start reading, and I read a chapter or two, and then I have my prayer time, and I think, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. Surely there's got to be a better way. You need to put some purpose into your Bible reading. There is so many different ways to do it. And I trust that probably many of you do. But even if there's just one in here who has the same tendency that I have to quickly open up the Bible and read a couple of verses or a chapter, because it's the right thing to do, you know. I mean, If Alan asked me if I'm reading Bible, I would say I'm reading my Bible, and I can say I'm reading my Bible. So instead of saying, are we reading our Bibles, we should say, what did you learn from your Bible reading this morning? And I wonder if some of us wouldn't get a little more intentional in when we're reading our Bibles. But there are so many different ways to read the Bible. There's many good plans out there that you can follow, and I think that can be a good thing. It's just, if you're like me, you need just something to bring a little discipline in your life. And we're going to talk about self-control here in a little bit. But we tend to be naturally so undisciplined people. And so we need that. And so some kind of a plan. There's a lot of different ways to do it. There could be this, you know, quick reading. There's nothing wrong with that. You can read through the whole Bible in a year. That's a good plan. And just because quick reading, but the idea is, you can read through the whole Bible, and if you read a lot, it falls on your subconscious mind, even if it isn't a lot of it just remembered. It is good reading. Now, to just pick up your Bible and read a verse and then run, we're not talking about that. So reading the Bible through a year, front to back. Another way would be to read two Old Testament books and one New Testament book, or however you want to do it, two chapters out of the Old Testament, a chapter out of the New. We can read the Bible in a lot of different ways. We can read it as a story. This is a story, interesting facts. I want to learn. I want to know them. We can read it with a highlighter and pencil where we take our time, read a little slower, and we underline things. We highlight things. We can read it in journal. What does what I read, what does it mean to me? Who was it about? What does it mean to me? What can I take with me? There's just a lot of different ways to read the Bible. You can read it meditatively and just read slowly, asking questions. What does this mean? Who is this about? Which is a good way to do it. And then carry a verse with you throughout the day. You can read topically. Especially after our study this week, you might want to take the time to go through the New Testament, the life of Jesus, and pick out all the areas that Jesus amazes you in his actions, his responses, how he handled people, how he handled difficult situations. You can read it topically by, reading through the Bible and highlighting or writing, journaling all the promises of God. There's just so many ways, but grab something. I find myself, doing something for a while, and then I kind of get sidetracked, and then I get back to that, read a few verses and run. And then I'm like, no, I got to get more out of this. And so I go back to something else. What I've been doing recently is I am reading through the minor prophets, and I'm really enjoying that. So find something. Okay. So wisdom. We glean wisdom as we read the Bible. For millions, A.W. Tozer said, for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. I wonder, maybe that is true. For millions of Christians, God is no more real to them than the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. Knowledge brings fellowship. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. So God is revealing himself. He is a very personal God, and he wants to reveal himself through my Bible reading and through your Bible reading. Turn with me to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm going to show you something that is really exciting here. John 14 and verse 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Okay, here we are over here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, obedience, And we'll see, you know, these things tie so much together. So what he's saying here in John is the person who obeys me. Let's see what happens. It's that person that loves me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want Jesus revealed to you in your word? In the Word? Do you realize that our general faith and obedience has a lot to do whether we are going to be able to mine out of this book? If we're not obedient, we don't love him, and I believe we can say he won't reveal himself to us. But here he says he's going to manifest, and this word manifest is an interesting word. It's where we get our word exhibit. So, if you ever went to a zoo, you have seen an animal exhibit. And so you go from one cage or one pen or one display to the next, and you view this kind of animal with all his funny looks and interesting features and the things he eats, and it's just amazing, and you can't hardly get done, but you got to see the next one, so you get to see the next one. And you see this interesting creature and what he does and his habits and where he lives and how he sleeps, and you hardly get done with that one, but the crowd keeps moving. You want to see the next one, and you can spend a whole day in the zoo. When I was 8 years old, we went to, what was it called? Anyhow, it was where you drove into the animals, and they were all running around, the monkeys, the giraffes, the ostriches, and those kind of things. And we drove in there with a car. You were not supposed to, and back in those days, you had the soft top cars. You didn't go in there with a soft top car because the monkeys would have picked that thing right off. So they wouldn't allow you in with a soft top. You go in, and we drove in there, and a big bus drove in, and it was interesting. The monkeys were used, they go running, they jump up on the side, grab the mirror, and just go right up the top and start running around on top. Anyhow, why am I saying all that? When we were done, I mean, it was the most interesting thing. So you weren't supposed to feed the animals. And the ostriches would come up to the window and peck on the window. And the monkey, one monkey came up and jumped on the side of the windowsill of our car and sat there. And my cousin was along, and he had one of these fruit chewing gum packs with all the empty packs still in there, and he gave it to the monkey. And the monkey took this thing, and he pulled one out, opened it up, threw it on the ground, pulled another one out, opened it up, threw it on the ground, it went the whole thing, and then threw the whole thing on the ground because there was nothing in it. It was so exciting. And when we got done and we drove out, my little brother, who was little, and he says, "Dad, can we do this again?" Well, what Jesus is saying here is that if you truly are obedient and you love God, you're going to be loved of him, and he is going to exhibit himself to you. So get ready. If you're going to be obedient, and if you're going to love him, and he's going to love you, you're going to be just like me and my brother, who would have just loved to go back again, because you just never get done. One exhibit after the other. You'll see this unique feature about Jesus. You'll see this. You'll see this. You'll see this. You'll see this, and you'll hurry back again the next morning and look again at this, and you'll just never get done seeing the exhibits because it knowledge passes understanding. Let's read on a little further. 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? We're some of the privileged few. How can it be? And Jesus just says the same things over. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That means I'm going to mansion with that person. Do you want to live in the mansion with somebody? If you live in a mansion with somebody, guess what? You're going to get to know them. Jesus said, I'm going to mansion with you. I'm going to invite you into my mansion. And then I'm going to go around and show you my mansion. I had an uncle. He doesn't live anymore. He was, if you're familiar with, if you're familiar with cabinetry, Conestoga Wood in East Earl, Pennsylvania. That was my uncle. And he had this mansion. It was a mansion. He had heated driveway. In the center of his mansion, in the house, in the center, was a glass room. He had banana trees. He had waterfalls in that glass place. And the list goes on and on. It was a mansion. I loved to go to that mansion and look at all the things he had. Jesus is saying, if you love me and you keep my commandments, I'm going to invite you into my mansion and you're going to get to see the waterfalls and the banana trees and everything else. So it's up to us. How will we grow in faith? How will we grow in obedience? How will we grow in honoring Him as Lord if we are not knowledgeable of who He is? Okay, let's move on. Temperance, self-control, cultivating the pursuit of Christ's likeness captures the heart. We're back at virtue. It captures the heart. Cultivating knowledge informs the heart. And self-control trains the heart. So we have virtue captures the heart. Knowledge informs the heart. And self-control trains the heart. Let's talk about training. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see a little bit of the Apostle Paul here and how he related to life and everything that life threw at him. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye, that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What for mastery are you running for? To know Him. To know Him. That's what we want to go for. And so, we need to be temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And because of that, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as certain, uncertainly. I don't run this direction. Do you ever see you've probably all seen it. Driving down the road, a squirrel's on the road. Which way do I go? Run this way, run this way, run this way, run. Paul said, that's not the way I run. I got direction. I run directly where I'm going. Not like the squirrel. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, hitting at nothing. But he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. No way, Paul. No way. Not after I know your life and not the way you lived your life. That after you've done all that, you're still concerned to take care of your spiritual life and bring self-control in your life, lest you would be a castaway. I'm like, what hope is there for me? If the Apostle Paul. And so it's a real challenge. When this idea of the word picture behind, I bring under my body and bring it in subjection. It's Paul takes some of these terms. This would be from the gladiator fighters. That would be the picture we get here. And so two gladiators are fighting. And once they got the one down, yeah, they got the one gladiator got the other one down. And he's done. He will put his foot on his neck and wave to the crowds. Paul says, that's what I'm doing in my body. I got it down here. It's where it is. It's done. It's over. Or the other picture is two boxers and they're fighting. And the one is given a black eye, knocked out, down on the floor. Paul's saying, that's the way I'm going to keep my body. Because if I don't, lest after I've done all this, I myself would be a castaway. Self-control is not optional for the Apostle Paul. He rightly saw it as his protection from being disqualified from God or being disqualified from being useful for Christ. You know, the truth is, though, there is a war going on. There's a war going on in each one of us. There's a battle going on. There was this native, I think, of India. And they had heard the gospel. They got born again, but they had very little Bible knowledge. And when the missionaries caught up to them and started teaching them, they already figured out about this battle that goes on. The flesh is fighting against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to each other. And they had this idea that they would use this term, there's two dogs within us. There's a white dog and there's a black dog, and they're fighting. That was their idea, their simplistic idea of this war between the flesh and the spirit. And so the missionary asked them, how do you determine which dog wins the other one? And they said, whichever one we feed. So which one are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? You feeding the black dog or are you feeding the white dog? So to the spirit, we will reap everlasting life. So to the flesh, and of the flesh will reap destruction. Natural desires may be and even must be gratified only within the bounds of scriptures. Sinful desires must be denied entirely. So we have natural desires: sleep, eat, breathe. We all have sexual desires. They're natural desires, but they may only be gratified inside the bounds of the scripture. They themselves are not sinful, but they can be gratified in sinful ways. Eating is good. It's well. I believe we should enjoy eating. I don't think we should ever get to a place where God is so stringent that we should be fasting all the time or we should just be eating bland foods. I think God has given us foods to enjoy. But you know and I know that it's easy to cross a line. It's easy to cross a line eating too much or eating junk foods and those kind of things. Because this is not about somehow being just as healthy as I can be in my life to the end of my life, so I don't get no sicknesses and so that I can just have a good life. This is about being as healthy as I can so I can be the most productive and effective for the kingdom of God. I read a book, and the challenge in that book was to ministers, and that ministers need to live a healthy lifestyle. And he noted some of the many ministers of years gone by, and a lot of them, you would know the names if I said them. He said some of those ministers lean on the pulpit in pain, preaching the word of God. And he says, just not necessary. Now, I realize some things are out of control, our control. But I think we should do the best we can. So eating is good and well, but being a glutton or stealing is wrong. Stealing to eat is wrong. Sexual desires fulfilled in the bonds of a covenant between a single man and a single lady is good, but all the other perversions must be avoided. Most men and women have learned from sheer determination to bring self-control in their lives. You know, it is possible to do certain things without being a Christian. How many weaknesses did Benjamin Franklin add up into his life? How many did he add up that he had? 13. And how many did he overcome? All but one, right? Yeah, they can do that. They can do that. But we as Christians can, by the grace of God, get all 13. Just an illustration, my great-grandfather was not a Mennonite. He was a drunkard. He brewed beer in his basement. And his wife, my great-grandmother, died. And so how my great-grandfather, whose last name was Hahn, how they became a part of the Mennonites, is he married, his second wife was a Mennonite woman. She was a single woman who had a son out of wedlock, and they married. My grandfather, who was born from my great-grandfather's first wife, He was about 13 when my great-grandfather remarried and brought that lady brought with her a boy about his same age. So two boys come together, stepbrothers, in the same home. My grandfather, who was 13, knew what it was to drink. They brewed it in their basement. They drank the stuff. His stepbrother, who they're still scattered in the Mennonite churches, concerned Mennonite churches, he didn't drink. He did something really, really naughty one time. The stepbrother wanted to play a trick on his stepdad and his stepbrother. So he went down in the basement and he dumped a bunch of Epsom salt in the beer. Gave them the runs like, oh, get out. Really mean. So they grew up drinking. My grandfather drank. He got married. He still drank. He was a drunkard. My mother talked about going to her grandfather, which was my great-grandfather, to visit him. He would come in while they were there. They didn't like to go visit him. He was drunk. He would come home drunk. He'd go down to the bar and drink. He'd come home drunk. One time she remembers he stumbles in the house and he falls and he cracks his head against the wash bowl that was right inside the door. She didn't like to go and visit him. It was told that my uncle, the one who owned Conestoga Wood, when he was 18 years old, one day he saw his grandfather get in the car. He knew where grandfather's going. His grandfather's going. He's going down to the bar. And so he hurried on down to the Blue Ball beer joint to the bar and stood at the door. And when his grandfather came to the door, he said, "Grandfather, please don't go in here." And some of my grandfather's buddies were standing like, "What's going on here?" And they said, my grandson don't want me to go in. He said, "Go." They said, "Go home to your family." Good for them, although they were good professors, but very poor performance. Anyhow, saying that, my grandfather got married to my grandmother. My mother was just a little girl, and my grandfather was coming home drunk. And one day, and I don't know, I'm not sure that this is right, this worked out. My grandmother got up one morning, and she went to my grandfather and said, "I'm not going to raise a family with a drunk. I'm taking my children. I'm leaving." Story has it my grandfather went out to the barn. He leaned against the barn door. This was an unconverted man. Leaned against the barn door and he said, "If it means keeping my family together, I'm quitting." He quit. Never again touched it. Amazing feats that somebody can do even outside, I believe. I don't know. Maybe the Does God help a person in those times? He probably does. The root word for self-control gives the idea of taking a hold of, getting a grip on. Somebody who's maybe laughing hysterically and can't stop, we might say, get a grip on yourself. That's what we're talking about here. Now, out of sheer willpower, we can do so much. But just imagine if we allow the fruit of the Spirit through the power of the Lord Jesus into our life. Is there anything that we can't bring under the self-control of the Holy Spirit? Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Proverbs 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Question for you, especially you young men. Have you overcome all of your anger? Are you still dealing with anger? You need to bring that under the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to start a relationship with a young lady. Young ladies, so I would like to, I used to say I was the angry one. My wife wasn't. My wife corrects me. I'm the one that threw things, that hollered, that acted stupid when I lost my temper. She didn't. But you know what it is to get upset down in here? It's all kind of hidden. That's normally the way the women get angry. You don't want to go on in life
where that has not been brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. Have you ever read the story? If you haven't, you really should. There's an account of, and it's in a booklet form, a small booklet form, easy reading, really interesting reading. The title is Hey Peachy. He was in 1W service. And the story there gives it that he went to this hospital. He was assigned to this hospital to work. And he was assigned to work with the contractor who was building onto the hospital. And when the other men who were working around there found out he was a newcomer and that he's going to work with this German man, they said, nobody lasts more than 2 or 3 days working for him. And he's like, really? And they didn't tell him what. So he went and he worked for him as he was assigned. And the first day went good. The second day went good. The third day went good. And he was like, what were they talking about? But one day it happened. This German man was trying to smear mud on the wall. Concrete block, what, laying block? Anyone that laid block knows what light gets mud on. If the mud is perfect and you do it right, you can do so fast, swipe, 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 and the mud just sticks there, right on. You sit your block on. And for some reason, the mud wouldn't stick. And he lost it, completely lost it. He's up on a scaffold, everything off the scaffold. There goes the tub of mud. There goes the board with the mud on. There goes the trial. And he takes his cap off and he throws it down. He climbs down off the scaffolding, walking, cussing and swearing and spitting. And off he goes. This young man was like, what did I just see? So, he cleans up his board, puts fresh mud on it, fills the mud tub, puts the trowel in the mud, puts it up on the scaffolding. He even gets his hat and he hangs it. Man comes back, gets to work without saying a word. This happened a number of times. You've got to read this story. Happened a number of times. And in the end, this young man, I think, knew what that list was. And he got into the heart of that German man. I don't know that he ever got born again. I forget the kind of the story. But he had a way with that man that no one else did, which brought some change in that man. If we have no self-control, we're going to have a hard time disciplining ourselves to even do something so easy and simple as read the Bible. And we want to do it to gain understanding of who Christ is. And if we do not gain understanding of who Christ is, we will not be able to reach the excellence in Christ Jesus. I think it was J. Hudson Taylor. We all think of him as a really spiritual man. He said the distractions are so real. He said, I'm trying to pray. I'm on my knees. I open my eyes. The blind isn't hanging quite straight. And he can't keep on praying until he gets up and he straightens out the blind. And I'm thinking, wow, there's some hope for me if J. Hudson Taylor is praying and he dares to open up his eyes and look around and sees the blind is hanging crooked and can't keep praying until he straightens that out. There's some hope for me too, probably. What do you think? There are so many distractions. An undisciplined life is such a drag on life. You know, this whole thing of almost thinking it's a good, interesting, or fun thing to go to bed late. You know, we are following the world's trend. We go to bed at 1 o'clock and get up at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's not going to make warriors, I'm telling you. We need to go to bed in the evening and get up bright and early in the morning. That's going to make warriors. How about this simple one? I hope at your age that every one of you have learned to get up on your own. Nobody has to call you. Everybody, we have the convenience of having an alarm clock. Everybody can do that. It's just simple things like that. If we don't set a time and get up, it'll go just for you like it does for me. I can squeeze my time a little bit. I'll just stay in bed 10 minutes longer. That becomes such a cruel habit. So I didn't listen. When I was young, I had an alarm clock, but I didn't listen on it.
I had a snoozer, and I think snoozers are a curse. You should put a tape over your snoozer. You should never use a snoozer because it becomes a really bad habit. I used the snoozer, and I used it so much I would set my time 20 minutes early so I could use the snoozer twice, and even the third time if I needed to, I could stretch it 10 minutes. And sometimes you use the snoozer as many as three times. And, you know, it becomes such a habit after a while I didn't even hear my alarm anymore. It could ring right in my ear. And so about that time, I was going to get married. I was courting, and I wanted to start farming. The opportunity came up, so I lived by myself for 3 months. Now I didn't have anyone to get me up. I was a dairy farmer. The milk truck rolled in at 5:30 in the morning. I had to be done milking. So I got up at 3:30 to be done for the milkman. I can't afford not to get up. So what did I do? I went to the hardware store and found a baby Ben with two big bells on top, went into the cupboard and got a cooking pot, stuck it inside the cooking pot, and put it right up against my pillow. And thankfully, it woke me up. And then one day, I heard that a brother said he was addicted to the snoozer, and he just quit. And now, he says, it's so easy to get up. I looked at him and says, I think the easiest way to get up is to get up slow. He said, no, it don't work that way. And so I decided, purpose in my heart, this is it. When the alarm, I set it at the right time I want to get up. When the alarm goes, I'm up. You know what? It made life so simple. It was actually fun to get up. That snoozer is a lie. So that's just getting up in the morning. That's alarm clock. Who did I hear? Somebody this week already said about disciplining. It's good to put our bodies through some rigorous restraint. It's good for us. I don't suggest that we lay on nails or hard boards to sleep and those kind of things. But some rigorous, even just as simple as I set my alarm, I get up. Okay, James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So what it's telling me here is that when we think a thought and we speak the thought, you know, it's really hard to keep our mouth shut when we really are stirred up and want to say something. But the Bible says if we've learned by the Holy Spirit to control our mouth, that is so hard to control that if we have got that one, we'll get the rest. If the tongue can be controlled, the rest. If we can control our tongues, we should be master of the whole inner economy of our natures. The refusal to express a thought will kill the thought. Let Christ bridle your mouth. And he will be able to turn about your whole body. Let him have his hand on the tiller of your tongue, and he will guide your life as he desires. Titus chapter 2. Turn there if you would, please. Titus chapter 2. We have a number of words here. They are not self-control, but that is what they mean. Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Sober is this idea of self-control. Grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be what? Sober. Self-controlled. So we have the aged men. We have the young women. And if the young, older women are teaching the young women to be sober, then that means that they need to be sober also. So old men, old women, young women. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, again, self-controlled in our minds. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Go on over to verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live self-controlled, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Self-control. How about our electronics? How about our electronics? So, I do work a part-time job with about 15 other employees. I'm not with them a lot because I'm on the truck. I distribute things. Anyhow, there was this one young man who just couldn't stay off of his phone in the workplace. And the rule was, only use your phone for emergencies. And he was on his phone. And so the boss dispelled him for 2 weeks. Brought him back in again. Told him, if you're willing to abide by the rules of the company, you can work here. This was not, let me tell you, this was not a young man who grew up in an undisciplined, worldly, ungodly home. This was a young man who has conservative parents in a conservative church who had all the opportunities in the world. He was addicted to his phone. Brought him back in. He agreed. Within 2 weeks, they expelled him again for 2 weeks. He just wouldn't stay off of his phone. They brought him back. He agreed he would abide by the rules, and they decided to help him. All the employees are going to put their phones in a box as soon as they walk in the door. And they're going to stay in the box till the end of the day. If any family members or any emergency, tell your family members they call the business and we'll page you. Thankfully, I didn't need to. I was out on the truck. Because I definitely, with my ministry, I have, and it's a good opportunity to be able to make those connections while I'm driving. So we went through that 2 week stint. At the end, everybody got their cell phone back. Guess what? He was fired. He couldn't stay off of his phone at the workplace. It's an addiction. And I tell you, if we're going to read our Bibles, if we're going to meditate, if we're going to pray without ceasing, somewhere, somehow, there's going to have to be a group of young people who the phone is only for a tool. Only for a tool. If that thing is going to run your life, I can tell you right now, you probably won't even get the first base with those things. Discipline. We will stop right there. God bless you as you seek God, the Bible, to learn to know Him. To know Him. And as you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, bring your body under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. These things are high. They're lofty. They are so against our natural man and our course. But we're not interested in walking in the flesh. Because the flesh is destructive. We're interested in walking in the Spirit. My prayer would be with me, along with all of these young people, that we would learn, even as Paul, to bring under my body, to be able to have my body on the ground with the foot on the head in victory. Lord, help us. That the members of our body would become instruments of righteousness unto holiness. By your grace, by your strength, by your help, by the Holy Ghost. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.